Spirits, we go for my soul. Father, like we sing this song, my rest is complete while I am at your feet, O Lord. We want to invite you, you come and come among our midst, O Lord. We want to sit at your feet like Mary. She didn't pay attention what was happening around, O Lord, but she sat at your feet, and you says, Mary chose the better, because she was paying attention what Master had to say. O Lord, we came from business of life, we came from whatever around, O Lord. Help us to come down and calm in your presence, O Lord. Like song says, we need your peace, O Lord. We can be satisfied only when we're sitting at your feet, O Lord. We can do many things. We can gather riches. We can go to places. We can do many things. But, Lord, that will never satisfy us. O Lord, help us even this evening to come with realization that, O Lord, only you are our satisfaction in this world. O Lord, help us. Like Brother Branham once says about their daughters, when they've been complaining after he came from journey, and one daughter says, I have all of my daddy. But another says, my daddy has all of me. O Lord, help us that we surrender this evening, that you can have us, O Lord, that you can fill us, fill our cup, O Lord, this evening, with your presence, O Lord, with your word, with your being, O Lord. Come and change us from glory to glory. We commit our ways into your hands, even thinking about people maybe who are on the way to come. You undertake, bless brother who is preparing, give him inspiration, O Lord. Bless this service, whatever will be said and done, may that be for your glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Brother, if I can, ask you, maybe mic a little bit down, maybe. That will feel better to sing. Yeah, that's okay. Amen. Amen. Maybe we can sing. There is song one of them. One of them.
Oh, glory.
If you don't like your brother and sister, amen. Who can see? Amen, amen. Praise be His name. Amen. Maybe we can sing that song. We've got the power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've got the power.
Yeah. was in the spirit on the Lord's day. A voice from heaven, and this is what he said. And Omega, the beginning and the end. Behold, I live forevermore.
Unto Joash, the Abzerite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us
and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.
Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. Jesus Christ was teaching Matthew 18, verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And this verse here, Brother Vladimir, quoted when we started this song, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. I am believing that tonight, I don't know about you, the Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm sure we have gathered in the name of the Lord tonight, the name of Jesus Christ, and he's here in our midst. Scriptures, Lord, to see how people they've approached you when they had situations, and Father, you came into their situations and changed them. And Father, we are approaching you tonight on that basis. We are in need of you, Lord, and we are asking for your grace and your mercies tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.
I would like again to just read for you, if you don't mind, if you want to read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 18. And it's a scripture that we are very familiar with. And it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he might devour. I'm sure we are all familiar with that scripture. It describes our enemy, the devil, very well, that he is like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he might devour. Many of you might not have had the privilege of being in the jungles of Africa. And if you know that there is lions here, or snakes, or things like that, you have to walk vigilantly. Because you don't know from where it will come and attack you or something like that. So if our enemy is being described like a roaring lion and says we should be sober and vigilant, this is a real, real enemy that we should always walk about knowing that we have a real enemy. Now, the reason I read this verse was to show that we are in a constant need. We are so much needy people because our enemy is always looking to put us in a corner. The prophet says that the moment you reach 25, death has set in. And it puts you in a corner and you seek the Lord and you escape that corner. And then it puts you in another corner again, constantly trying to put you in a corner. And then eventually it puts you in a corner and keeps you there. And then you are done then. We all have to go that way if the Lord tarries. But that's what our enemy is like. And because of that, we are people that are constantly in need. Sometimes we have a need that is constantly recurring. And you wanted to say, when will this go away? You know, sometimes you have a need and you work on it. And then that need is satisfied or it's a circumstance and it's solved. But as soon as that finishes, something else rises up again. And you're like, when will this ever stop? It's a constant cycle of need. And we are needy people. But besides all that, we also know that our God is rich in mercies. Not only in mercies, but he's also rich in resources. And he is constantly willing to provide for us in our needs. And he is constantly desiring to see, how can I bless? So if you look at those two things to say, we are such a needy people, but our God is a rich God in mercy, in resources, in love. But how does that gap get breached? How is it that we have this gap where we have need all the time? Yet we have a rich God who is willing to provide all the time. So you can begin to wonder, to think, but what is really happening here? That's why we read a story in the book of Judges about Gideon. Because Gideon had been born when the Israelites were under bondage of the Midianites because of their sin that they committed. And this angel came to him when he was actually in a secret place, threshing flour, wheat, because he had to do it in secret. Because the Midianites were coming and taking all their produce. And it wasn't easy living for those in those days for Israel. And this angel came and he's busy in that place and says, and he says that, I'll just refer to the verse again. The Lord is with thee. That could be quite a strange thing, to find somebody in a very needy place. And it's an angel from the Lord. And he says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. It seemed like a contrast, because here he is hiding away, trying to thresh this wheat and hiding from the Midianites. And it says, man of valor, the Lord is with thee. You could excuse Gideon, because the circumstances that he was and the message that he was receiving from this angel seemed to be in contrast. And he said, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us. Because Gideon would have been told of the promises that God made to the children of Israel, that I'm sending you to the promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey. It sure didn't look like milk and honey was flowing in those days. No wonder he could look and see their circumstances, but then the message they are receiving, and this God that he had been told that he's rich in mercy, he does miracles, and all the things that had happened in Egypt, they were told to them when they were young and growing up. And yet he looks at his situation and he's like, but where is that God then? He has forsaken us. If he is with us, then where are his miracles? If that God is with us, why are all these things befallen us? And you might ask me this night to say, what is Brother Wilmore trying to talk about? Because I want to ask the same question as well as Gideon asked. To say, if God be with us, then why has this befallen us? And you could be, what? What has befallen us? We have houses, we have warmth, and the Lord has been good to us, and our children are growing up, and they love the Lord, and a lot of things that we can look and say, surely the Lord has been with us. Surely the Lord has blessed us. But I think that if we look a little bit under the hood, we can see that from way back we have had things in our camp that are constantly there. Things that maybe we sometimes turn a blind eye to. Sometimes we feel like we're going to do something about it. But then many times we just turn a blind eye to them. Because if I was going to list the number of young people that we had in our Sunday school classes 10 years ago and say, where are those people now? I could say nearly every one of them is gone. And if we continue like that, now we have another group of young people in the Sunday school class. And if we continue the same pattern, what's going to happen to them in 10 years' time? I pray that nothing like what has happened to the previous group will happen to them in the future. But sometimes we've got to come to a place where we ask to say, where be God's miracles then? Why has this befallen our young people? Not only that, there's another maybe some situation that we can maybe all maybe not think about, because we are all working and things seem to be going well. But if you really sit down to begin to think, to say, perhaps Brother Vladimir here spent 4 years in college, going to college, and nothing came out of it. Well, if it's just Brother Vladimir, you could say, well, fine. Then you think of Brother Mike did the same thing. Then you begin to think, it's not only Brother Vlad and Brother Mike, it's Sister Julie as well, went to college and spent years there. And nothing came out of it. And I could give more examples here. And I'm one of them as well. 6 years in college. And I had to go and do something else again. It's a pandemic. It's something that if we can just turn a blind eye to it. Because, well, you went to college, you finished, but nothing came out of it. Well, you got a job somewhere there and you're working in a nursing home or something like that. But really, why would God let you go to college for 4 years to study something and then that goes away and it's wasted time? For what reason would God let his children go through things like that? I don't believe that that's God's will for us, to send our children to college, they spend years and then nothing comes out of it and they go and work in a kitchen somewhere. Why not just go and work in a kitchen and bypass the whole college thing altogether? So those are the kind of things, when I think of them, that I can also come to a place where I'll say, but why has this befallen us? What is it that has caused this thing to befall us? So because of those kind of things, it becomes like a war of attrition where the enemy wears you down constantly, one by one, gets you there one by one, to the point that when one of the children goes to college and finish, we just say, well, go find a job in the kitchen or something, you know? Because we have given up, and all the people that can help have given up, because it seems like no help is coming in that area. Or maybe our young people, one of them grows up, becomes a teenager, and gone again. And we just say, well, it's repeating again the way it was before. I don't believe that we should come to a place where we accept such things. We've got to find a way where we can break such a cycle. I'm not saying everybody is fallen into that same cycle, but surely one person who's in a cycle like that is one person too many. And I believe that as a church we have resources, because our God is rich in mercy. He's rich in resources. And we have resources that if we use them correctly, something can happen. I want to read for you here something that the prophet says concerning our faith. Because we might say, well, we do not have enough faith to break such a cycle. Now, many times people have thought, if I just had more faith. And he says, I doubt that. You've got enough faith. You just need a little more knowledge to know what to do with your faith. And that's what I'm looking for. I search for it in the scripture. Just to find a little more knowledge to know what to do with my faith. Because the statement that the prophet has just said, that you have enough faith, I believe it with all my heart. Because if you are sitting there and you have been redeemed and you have received salvation of the Lord, that requires faith. There's no way you can be saved without faith. That really requires great faith to be saved. And every one of us sitting here professes that we have been saved. There's no greater miracle that could ever happen to you besides being saved. So anything else that we require after being saved is less than being saved. Because imagine we were in bondage in Egypt, and through a mighty hand of God, he redeemed us from the evil one, and today we are his children. And that took faith on our part. And we have such, now we are, maybe we have crossed over, we are in the wilderness and we need some water. And tell me what was more difficult, to get water and bread in the wilderness or for Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go? I think it was a more difficult thing for Pharaoh to let those children go and cross the Red Sea than for them to get water and loaves of bread and manna falling from heaven. So if we are to type that with our lives now, where you were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, came to the world speaking lies, your nature was contrary to God. And God has brought you to a place now where you realize you have need for a savior. And by faith you step out and get your nature changed. That's a great miracle than somebody getting a job or something like that. That's a great miracle, and I think that we have such resources as as believers. He says, you need a little more knowledge to know what to do with your faith. That's all. You've got faith enough. You just don't know how to put it to work. That's right. It will do it. I don't believe that one of you in here lack enough faith to be healed, no matter what was wrong with you, if you just know the right way to get it. That's a message, A Hidden Life in Christ, 1955. So if we are to find out from the Bible when there has been situations, and then we come on the same basis that those people in the Bible came, that's the little knowledge that we are maybe lacking to break certain cycles in our lives. Because God is the same just as he was in the old days. He's the same today, and tomorrow he will be the same. And if we come to God on the same basis and find out how other people came to him, then I'm very sure that God will also come on the scene. Now, I just want to mention a little bit of the story of the disciples in the boat. When they were crossing the sea and Jesus was asleep in the boat at the back of the boat, and there were many other boats sailing with them, and a mighty tempest rose up, the Bible says. And the disciples had been talking of how they heard the Creator himself in that boat. And the prophet says it gave them such an assurance. If you have ever been a child, I mean, we have all been children. No matter what happens, as long as dad is there and mom, it gives you such an assurance. You never have to worry about, what am I going to eat tonight? What will I wear tomorrow? Because your parents are providing that for you. Such an assurance that the disciples had when they were in the boat with Jesus, and they were talking about what had been going on, giving testimonies and so forth. And the prophet says, what a secure feeling it must have been to those disciples to know that the very Creator that had thoroughly identified himself to be that person was sailing with them. Can you imagine? The very Creator that had created everything was there with them in that boat. There's nothing that could trouble you if you are in a place like that. And what a blessed thought it is, what a blessed hope it is, what an assurance it is in this dark hour at the end of world's history to know the Creator is sailing life's solemn main with us safely tucked in. Because the very same Jesus that was in the boat with the disciples is also here with us. And when this tempest arose from nowhere and there was a situation that was threatening their very lives, they just called Jesus. And they said, Jesus, we perish. And he was there. They could see him. And he just got up, went on the bow of the boat and said, peace be still. And there was peace. And everything was calm. So we are sailing in life's journey with Jesus ourselves. He says, I am with you to the end of the world. I will not forsake you. So no matter where we are or wherever we are gathering, Jesus is with us. We might not see him physically, but he is really with us, exactly the same way that he was with the disciples in the boat. And whenever something arose, they just said, Jesus, we perish. And he came on the scene, because that's what he is. He's our Savior. So when we have situations as well in our lives, and these things that I've just mentioned, and we say, Jesus, our children are perishing. Jesus, we perish. Lord, I need a job. Why would God not give you what you want? You being evil know how to give to your children good gifts. What about him? And he said, ask in my name and it shall be done for you. So how do we bring God on the scene in these kind of situations? What did other people in the Bible do to bring God on the scene? I want to read just a few verses, and we want to find out how others did it. The reason why I chose this place, Mark chapter 5, verse 23, is the raising of Jairus' daughter, which The prophet, I think, preached that message 7 times throughout his ministry. Mark chapter 5 from verse 23. But the prophet says something when he began to preach that message in 1957. He just read those verses and he says in paragraph 12, now our subject tonight is a great outstanding instance in the Bible. And I wonder to say, why would he say this one is a great outstanding instance? What about the other ones? What about the raising of the son of that widow woman of Nain? What about the raising of Lazarus? What about the centurion servant, and he just spoke and the person was healed that very same hour? Why would the prophet say this, our subject, is a great outstanding instance in the Bible? So, if we were to read in that section there, Mark chapter 5, I'll start from verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by sheep unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now, we just read 2 verses there, but that's really outstanding, because the Bible is telling us of a man called Jairus, and it says he was a ruler, one of the rulers of the synagogue. So imagine what this man had to do just to come to Jesus. If you listen to that message, the prophet dramatizes a lot of it, and he shows what Jairus had to do to come to Jesus. Because when we look at it, when we read it in the scriptures, and look at it from a historical point of view, many times we don't consider the circumstances that Jairus could have found himself in for him to come to Jesus and kneel before a man. And this man was an Israelite, a ruler of the synagogue, perhaps a preacher in the church in those days. And it was punishable by, what do they call it? Excommunication to go to Jesus in those days. And him being a ruler, his life, his substance depended on it. Yet he came, and not only come to Jesus, it says he fell at his feet. And wherever Jesus was, there was a crowd of people. And they would have known this man here, Jairus, being a ruler of the synagogue. He was a person with a high standing in society. But for him to go against everything that was preached in the synagogue, everything that he himself might have preached in the synagogue, to go and kneel before a man that others were calling Beelzebub, that wasn't an easy thing. So once you start to consider those things, you see now why the prophet says this was an outstanding event in the Bible. And besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now the story of the woman who came to touch the hem of his garment comes in there. But as we go on to verse 35, while he yet spake to this woman who had the blood issue, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, John, and the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and see the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying, And he took the damsel by the hand and said to her, Talita Kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straight away the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. So the prophet says, this is a great outstanding instance in the Bible. But it seems like it's just like as ordinary as the raising of the widow of Nain's son. Maybe you might even think the raising of Lazarus was more outstanding than this. But when you go to listen more and more of what this man had to go through and what he was, because the prophet says Jairus was a secret believer. He was a secret believer. He believed secretly and he didn't let people know that he believed in Christ. But that didn't help him. He had to, first of all, make a stand and show what he believed. And maybe that's not the problem many times with us. Because when we are with believers of like-minded faith, it's very easy to say, I believe in the Lord. But Jesus says, when men confess me before men, I will confess them before the Father. And if we don't, and we are ashamed of the word of God, perhaps maybe that's why these things befall us. That we are ashamed, even though we can speak here as believers, and we are not ashamed among believers, but when we go out there where there is people that don't see things the way we see, where there is people that don't believe in the Lord, we are afraid to come out and show them that we are believers. We are secret believers, like Jairus was. But it had to come to a point where Jairus had to move away from that and show people who he really was. And the prophet goes on further to say about Jairus' wife, that she too was a secret believer. And when Jairus told her that I'm going to see Jesus, will you stand with me? She said, I will stand with you. I believe in him too. And he was surprised to say, you believe in Jesus. You see, they were living so close together in the house. Yet this one didn't know this one believes in the Lord, and this one also didn't know. They were both secret believers, but they had to make a stand. But the outstanding thing I found between Jairus and his wife is when Jairus went to Jesus, the wife, the prophet says, the wife said, I'll be here praying for you until you come back with him. And he said, I'm going to get excommunicated from the church. We will lose our salary and our standing in society. She said, I will stand with you. And the prophet says, when a mother and a father come to a place where they agree, and they come under the headship of the Lord, peace is coming to that house. So that's why we read in the Bible there, Matthew chapter 18, where it says, what you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So you see how much power a couple that is in the Lord have. And how much we forsake our own messes. Because as long as mother and father are pulling this one that way, how then are you going to agree on any request of the Lord? It's not possible. But when you come to a place where you agree, what two shall agree, it will be done for them. There is so much power in that. And it's something that pleases the Lord so much when people come to a place where they agree on something. Not just a general agreement to say we are all Christians here and we agree, let's pray for the young people. But when they come to agree to say this is what we want. And the other thing outstanding about Jairus is that his request to the Lord was not generalized. And that's the biggest problem that we face. He didn't come to Jesus and say, come to my house, I have some problem. No. He told him exactly what he wanted. Exactly what his request was. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her. This is exactly what he wanted. That's what his faith got him, the prophet says. Because Jesus went and laid hands on the daughter. Exactly what he wants. So maybe sometimes when we pray, we have got to change the way we pray. Because sometimes maybe we are far too humble. say, Lord, help me. No. Ask exactly what you want. Because Solomon said, Lord, I want wisdom so that I will be able to rule your people. And he got exactly that. Jairus says, I want you to come to my house and lay your hands on my daughter. And he got exactly that. But because we are too general, even in our repentance, sometimes we are too general. And we say, Lord, forgive me if I have sinned today. No. Speak to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did when I looked at that woman with lustful eyes. I am sorry for what I did when I spoke about Brother Vegas' evil to Brother Vladimir. You know, don't go to a brother and say, forgive me, brother, if I have offended you. Not telling. Say, brother, I'm sorry, yesterday when I was with Brother so-and-so, we spoke about you not in a very good way. It was wrong and I am sorry. And once we learn to do that, then it just flows naturally. Even in our request when we come to the Lord. And we can kneel down and say, Lord, we want to pray for Paul today. This is what has happened to him. We want Paul to come back and say, very specific. And you will see that it will happen exactly like that. Because when two people come to agree about something specific like that and bring that before the Lord, it's very pleasing to the Lord. The reason it's pleasing to the Lord is God has a hard time working with men. Just for men to believe God's word, it's very difficult. You know, God would say to do something, but many times we want to lean towards this way and do it our own way of understanding. But how much more it is when God sees that this brother here is standing on my word and is telling that brother my word, and that brother has believed him and they have come together on the word of God. It's a very, very pleasing thing to the Lord. That's why when wife and husband come to a place where they kneel down together on the bed and say, our daughter is having problems, sisters. She's really challenged. The devil is sidetracking her. Let's pray for her that she changes her attitude, that such and such happens, and we want to see her serve the Lord. There's so much power in that, because the Bible says what you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Yeah? If two of you agree on earth as touching anything that you ask, it will be done for you. There shouldn't be problems here. The devil always keeps us on the run, trying to put us in a corner. But we've got such tremendous resources. We've got such tremendous power in that one verse there. That whatever two people shall agree on, just two. Now we've got more people here trying. And I believe 100%, because I've seen it happen in my life, in the lives of the people sitting here, to agree on a specific thing or about somebody, it will come to pass. Because God cannot lie. The Bible says it will come to pass. Now, it may be now that in those days, Jairus could say, I want to go and bring Jesus to my house. The disciples on the boat could say, let's call Jesus, because they could see him right there. He was right there, and they say, Jesus, we perish. Jairus could be told, Jesus is landing there on the coast, and he would go there and say, Jesus, come to my house. But Jesus isn't here now in that form as he was in those days. So what do we do to call Jesus on the scene? Because that's what if he was sitting here tonight, I'm very sure people would be pulling him to their house to say, you come to my house. I have an issue there. You come. Because we are needy. And we need him to come. People would do that if he was physically sitting there. But Jesus is here just as much as he was in those days. We don't see him, but we believe his word. He said, wherever two or three shall gather in my name, I'll be there in their midst. So he is even much closer, because Jairus, to get to Jesus, he had to go maybe over hills and walk this way. Then he gets here, oh, Jesus has just gone to the next town. You remember when they were looking for him over Lazarus' death? He went to the next town and something like that. But But in our days, we don't even have to wait to come here. In our days, we don't even have to wait to go somewhere to find, is Jesus here? Did he come here? No, he's with us. He said he will be with us. And that word there should be enough to encourage us to say, Jesus, help me, I have a situation here. I was standing in a server room today, and the way things were going, I could see there's no way I'm going to make it to church. There's no way I could have made it. I was there Monday, 11 hours, couldn't fix the thing. Bought a new server, brought it in today, I went there, it couldn't be fixed. And I looked and I saw that this is a disaster here. Quickly, I got my phone because I remembered what two shall agree on earth, it will be done for them. And I sent a message quickly, brothers, pray for me. The server can't see the storage. And one brother quickly replied, you know, praying for you, brother. Ah, that gave me comfort. I just knew that now I have agreed with that brother. There is no amount of devil going to stop me to come to church then. And usually to come from that place to here, it takes me maybe 1 hour something. But today it was just 30 minutes. I just had peace in my heart. I knew I would make it to church. And that verse was fulfilled an hour or so ago. So if we need to get to Jesus today, we don't need to go and look for him in Palestine or somewhere there. He's right here with us. And you might then wonder to say, so what is the approach that we can use? The very same approach. I found in the Bible a place which is similar to ours, where Jesus wasn't there physically. And people needed him. It's in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. When the king Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed a dream, and he told the wise men to say, I want you to interpret my dream. And none of them, they said, tell us the dream and we will interpret it for you. And he said, I've forgotten it. And they said, so how can we interpret? He said, you are going to die if you don't interpret that dream. You tell me the dream and then interpret it. And they couldn't. And so he sent a decree out to say, all the wise men, the soothsayers, and all of them, that kind of people, are to be killed. And Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were part of those people. They were part of the wise men. And it came to the, you know, verse 13, chapter 2. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain, to be killed. See how the enemy can put you in one. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, his companions. So he came and made the thing known to them. He didn't say there's a decree for us to kill, let us pray to the Lord so that we can be saved. No. He came and told them the very specifics of that, the nature of the issue. Yeah? And he told them what they should do. So it says he told his companions that they would desire mercies of the law of the God of heaven concerning this secret. See how their request was very specific. They said, let's ask God this secret to be revealed to us, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And if you go to read there, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And verse 23 says, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired. So you are not going to ask from God a job and then you get something which is not a job. You're not going to ask from God salvation for your children, and you get something which looks like it, and they're just good natures, and you think it's good enough. No. No, they desired the secret to be revealed. The secret was revealed. They desired that he come and lay his hands on the girl. He came and lay his hands on the girl. Despite all the unbelief that arose in the meantime. Because when Jairus came to Jesus, the girl was sick. But on the way, the people came and said, she is dead. And the prophet says something about that. Just read it to you. And here he come. They were going on a little drive. His heart got settled down. This is Jairus. His heart got settled down that now I found Jesus. We are going to the house now. Walked alongside of Jesus with his head up. Oh, I'm glad I made my decision, Lord. Don't worry. Soon as you make your decision, the devil is going to give you a shock. Don't worry. He is the biggest bluff I know of. He's only a bluff. Did you hear me? He's a bluff. That's all he is. He ain't got one legal power. So when you make your decision to say, now we want to ask the Lord of this particular issue. Now we want to ask the Lord, I want a child. I want a child because I'm barren. And the next thing that happens, as soon as you do that, the husband leaves you. Where will you get the child then? He's gone. And all the people that can help, could help. But how are we going to pray for this child to get healed when she's now dead? But Jesus says, only believe. Fear not, only believe. As long as you have put a specific request before the Lord, fear not if the enemy comes and tries to cause unbelief. You shut that unbelief out. Just pretend like you didn't hear it and keep on with your head high and keep going. Because there's a request, and that's what brings God on the scene. And you have followed his word like Daniel and his companions. Long before Jesus had spoken of Matthew chapter 18, they were fulfilling that verse. Because Jesus said, if two people agree on anything, his guys were fulfilling that verse way hundreds of years before it happened. So if that verse was so virtuous that it brought God on the scene in this issue way before the verse was even spoken, how much more now after it has been spoken? Can you imagine how much we forsake our own messes when we leave these verses like that? And Daniel went ahead now and spoke to the king. And I just like the way he spoke to the king and told him of the dream. Because he wasn't ashamed, Daniel. Yeah? Verse 26, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen? And the interpretation thereof, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret thing which the king had demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there's a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king of Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. This man was fulfilling scripture after scripture. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Before it was spoken, here is Daniel fulfilling that scripture. What about after it has been spoken? How much more do we need to read from the Bible for us to see what to do when we have needs? Confess me before men. What two or three shall agree and ask of the Lord, it will be done for them. These things are true, and I believe them. I have just one more example of the four lepers at the gate of Samaria in 2 Kings. Chapter 7, I think. 2 Kings chapter 7. someone else under siege from the Syrians. They had come and encamped the whole city. There was nobody going in, no one coming out. And all the food got finished, all the water got finished. People were eating their own children in those days, if you read that story. But a prophecy went out. The word of God was spoken by Elisha the prophet. And he said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus said the Lord," verse 1. "Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." It seemed very impossible. Imagine that prophet standing here and say, all those young youth that we lost will be sitting here on Sunday. Or every brother that went to college and nothing ever come out of it, it will become fruitful or something like that. It seemed like out of the world for them to say such a thing. Then the Lord, on whose hand the king had leaned, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And then the story, this was said right within the city. But then the story goes out to where there were 4 lepers outside the city. They were not even there when this was said. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come." See, this is 4 people that are talking. But the Bible is telling us one statement. Yet there were 4 people. That shows that how much they were in agreement over this issue. The same thing that happened to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego when they were forced to worship an idol, and the Bible said they answered. And it tells us one statement. We don't know which one of the 3 said it, but it was all 3 of them saying that. They were in agreement over this issue. None of them was having a different mind. They were in one accord over that issue. The same thing with these lepers, 4 of them, and the Bible is saying they said. But we are reading only one statement, meaning that these 4 lepers, whatever that was said, they were in complete agreement one with another, fulfilling again Matthew 18. "Now therefore come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die." And they arose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the utmost part of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no man there. Why? For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lord, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Verse 7. "Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight." See, when they arose in verse 5, it was in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. The very same moment that they arose, that's the very same moment the Syrians began to fled. See how God was pleased with the counsel of this man. Because it was 1 in 9 with what the prophet had just said. Because the prophet had said it, and God was looking, how can I fulfill it? It was in line with that. And then it so pleased the Lord that these men were going to step out in faith. And God multiplied their steps. The very moment that they began to put into action their plan, God came on the scene. And if these 4 lepers could bring God on the scene, no prayer was made. They were just sitting there. It was a situation. They counseled with one another and they said, "Let us go there." And it pleased God that he came down and he moved on their behalf, and all the Syrians fled. and the city was saved because of that. You see how these people would take the scriptures even before they were saved and fulfill them, and God would move on the scene. And I believe tonight that we also can do the same. In your home, as husband and wife, as you brothers in the house, even brothers, sisters in the church, if we are to come to God on those same grounds, because He's still the same, He's here right now as we are talking. We might not see with our eyes, but by faith we know that He's here. And if we have such a request and come to Him with a very specific to say, Lord, this is what we want for this situation, and we agree, completely agree, in one accord, all of us, to say this is what we want in this situation. So we want the church, and then this one says, no, we don't want it. No, no, there's no one accord there. But if we come and agree on that principle, how can God not fulfill His word when He fulfilled it for others that came on those bases? I believe that that's what will happen. Just as we ask our musicians to come, I want to read for you a quote. What the prophet says concerning husband and wife, and they agree. Oh my, peace is going to come to that home pretty soon. When father and mother can get right with God, something is going to happen. So as long as father is pulling this way, mother is pulling this way, no peace. But the moment they both get right with God, the prophet says, peace is going to come to that home pretty soon. Why? He said, this is Jairus speaking to his wife. Are you willing, if they excommunicate me, are you willing to stick by me? And she says, dear, I'll stick by you through thick and thin. That's my marriage vow. I'll stick by you. If you want to go get him, I'll be here on my knees praying till you come back. Let the congregation say anything they want to, we believe God. They were no secret believers. And they were coming in agreement on this very one issue. You go and bring Jesus. I'll be praying here while you go and bring him. And Jesus came. He could have gone to another city. He could have gone to another house. He could have gone to another town. But Jesus came because these people put the word of God into practice. And if you and me were to do a similar thing tonight, if we are to agree on a particular issue, on anything, even as we will come on Friday, and we agree on an issue and say, this is what we want of the Lord in this situation, I'm telling you that the Lord will move on the scene as He did for those people in those days. May God bless you as you sing a song. Amen. Consider your situation and you consider the simplicity of the solution, you may think that it will not happen. hides himself in simplicity, in very, very simple things, as simple as a sister agreeing with a sister of an issue and bringing it before the Lord. And that would be the solution to such a big problem that you may have in your life, that you can't sleep constantly, you're thinking about it. But there is a solution to bring God on the scene. Just step on his word once and you see what will happen. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are, Lord, that there's so many examples in the Bible of the things that, Lord, troubled your people, and they came to you, Lord, and you came on the scene on their behalf. I could think of Peter when he was in prison and he was going to be killed the following day, and prayer was made at John Mark's house. The prison doors were opened because the people had agreed, Lord, that Peter would come back to them. And Father, how I could think, Lord, of Paul and Silas in the prison house also, and they began to pray. They must have agreed together of what they wanted to happen, and it happened. Father, here we stand, Lord, with many needs. Your people are need people, and we come, Lord Jesus, in thanksgiving. Thank you for showing these things, Lord. There are simple things, Lord, but they are the solution to the many of our problems. And I pray that you give us a spirit that is humble enough, Lord, to take this word, thy word, to take you at thy word, Lord, and take this word and put it into action in our lives. And as the four lepers begin to move towards the solution, you help them, O God. And I pray that it will be the desire of every person here, no matter what the situation that they may have in their families, in their lives, Lord, the things that the devil has been frustrating them with, Lord. Father, may it be that this word will become a reality to them. For you are forever answering God. You are a true God. And thy word is true. It cannot fail. And it was you that spoke it, Lord. And you said, if two of you agree on earth as touching anything, they shall ask. It shall be done for them. And I pray tonight, O God, that Father, as we go home, husband and wife, help us, O God, for any situation, Lord, that we may agree on it, Lord, and bring it before you, exactly what it is, O Father. And may we hear testimony in the days to come of you, Lord, having come on the scene in the lives of your people and answering their prayers. We thank you, Father. Grant us grace as we go home tonight. Father, I pray for the saints that would not make it. May you bring each and every one of them. And I pray, Father, for the meeting tomorrow down in Kano. May you give, Lord, our brethren the strength, Lord, that they need, Father, to take from their schedules, Lord, to be about the Father's business. Grant them the grace, Lord, and bless the meeting. I pray also, Lord, for the meeting tomorrow night down in Limerick, praying for your grace and your mercy, O God. And a long drive, but we are trusting in thee, O Father, that you give us wing of an eagle, and that you bring us to the place, O Father, and that, Lord, your will may be done in that place. We pray and commit it into thine hands. Bless the meeting on Friday. Lord, be with the saints that have traveled, our brother Maxwell and family. Sister Duby, we commit them into your hands. Watch over them, O God. Bless the little children, Father, that have come out tonight. Lord, may you give them something, O God, to keep them in the day of trouble when the enemy rises up against them. I pray, may they remember the word of the Lord, Father, and come to you and call you on the scene, O God, Father, that they may be saved from that corner and that they would glorify your holy name. Bless us as we depart, Lord. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.